Because you see, you can't get rid of anger by replacing yourself to some other destination somewhere. Something has to happen on the inside of you. And so I want to encourage you to listen very carefully, because this message could absolutely, if you listen to it, by the power of the Holy Spirit, change your life. But even more than that, I'd put it like this. It'll set you free.
Next on In Touch, Anger and Forgiveness.
And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying,
Toda potestad me es dada en el cielo y en la tierra.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit,
teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Bible says, Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. But that's not always easy, is it? No, it's not. Well, I was seated in a restaurant the other day, and I just happened to be looking around, and there were two ladies seated there, and one of them waved. So I sort of waved back. I did not know who she was. And in a few moments, my friend and I were sitting there, and she came by and she said, I saw you sitting there, and I just had to come up here and tell you something. She says, you see that lady over there? She says, I hated her. And one Sunday, my husband and I were watching television, and I began to listen to your message about forgiveness. And she says, by the time it was over, I got saved. My husband got saved. God began to work in my life, change my life. And now the woman I hated is one of my very dearest friends. And not only that, my husband is on fire for God. And this is what's happening in my family. And on she went, telling us how God had changed her life. There is awesome power in forgiveness. And whereas she had been a woman of hatred, she became a woman of love. It affected her whole family, her husband's relationship with her, and then he began to serve the Lord. And I wonder how many people that I'm speaking to right now who are angry. Who are you angry at? What did they do in your life? What did they say? What did they do? How did they heap on you something that you cannot hardly, you can hardly live with it? And somehow deep down inside, it just gnaws away day after day. You don't want to see them. You don't want to talk to them. In fact, you'd like to avoid them at all costs. And even when you're able to, you think, well, maybe that got rid of it. But deep down inside, it didn't. Because you see, you can't get rid of anger by replacing yourself to some other destination somewhere. Something has to happen on the inside of you. And so I want to encourage you to listen very carefully, because this message could absolutely, if you listen to it, by the power of the Holy Spirit, change your life. But even more than that, I'd put it like this. It'll set you free. Many people are very angry and know it. Many people are very angry and do not know it. And they're living enslaved by an attitude. Because you see, anger, bitterness, hostility, all of these are very enslaving attitudes. And no matter who you are and where you are, as long as that's in your life, it's like this caustic poison just leaking through your entire system. And while you may not show it on the outside, on the inside, it's eating away at you, because physically you cannot avoid the consequences of anger. And somebody says, well, you just ask God to forgive you and that's it. No, that's not it. It's not that simple. Sometimes it's very difficult. And so I want you to listen carefully. I'm going to put a number of things up on the mag screens so they'll be very clear and you can see them and you can write them down. And I want to begin with the whole idea of clarifying some meanings, that is, some definitions. That is, what do we mean? If I should ask you, well, what is forgiveness? You'd say, well, you just don't hold it against them anymore, or something like that. So I want to give you three definitions that I want to encourage you to write down so you can relate to them. Anger is a strong feeling of intense displeasure, hostility, or indignation as a result of a real or an imagined threat or insult, frustration, or injustice towards yourself or towards someone who's very important to you. So notice, it's a strong feeling of intense displeasure, hostility, indignation as a result of something you imagine happened or something that really happened. And that's what anger's about. So what's forgiveness about? Well, forgiveness, watch this carefully, is the giving up of resentment against someone and our right to get even no matter what has been done to us. If you don't understand what forgiveness is, just saying, well, I'm not going to hold it against them anymore, well, you're forgiven. Saying you're forgiven and experiencing forgiveness is two different things. The giving up of resentment against someone and our right to get even no matter what has been done to us. Now look at the next line. It is the surrendering of my right to hurt you back if you hurt me. If I really and truly forgive you, I give up my right to hurt you back, to pay you off for what you did to me. Now, what is unforgiveness? Unforgiveness is the deliberate, willful refusal to give up one's resentment and right to get even based on the wrongful thought somebody needs to pay. And this is the thing that oftentimes keep people from being forgiving. Somebody's got to pay. Here's what he did to me. Here's what she did to me. Here's what he did to my wife or my husband or my child. Somebody's got to pay. Unforgiveness demands payment by somebody. Forgiveness says, don't hold it against them. That is, I don't hold it over their heads to pay me back for something that happened. So I want you to put forgiveness back up there. Now watch this. It's the giving up. Surrendering, what Paul says, lay it down, put it aside. Putting aside our right to get even with someone. So, with those three definitions in mind, so that you understand what true forgiveness is and what unforgiveness is, there are some obstacles, oftentimes, to forgiving people. That is, it isn't always as easy as it sounds. And so, what I want us to do is to look at this whole issue of how do we handle this matter of anger in our life, and what do we do about it? And toward the end, I'm going to give you a series of steps. In the last message, I told you many, many things that are involved in handling our anger, but now we come down to the most crucial step at all, and that's the step of genuine, truly forgiving someone of whatever they've done to you. So there are some situations and some attitudes that make it very difficult, and one of them is this. In other words, first of all, one of the obstacles to forgiveness is wanting to forgive somebody. Listen, once you really and truly want to forgive, you can. But it's an obstacle until you do. A second obstacle is this, and that is rehearsing whatever they did to you. And you know, there are people, you'll hear them, they'll say, well, let me tell you what so-and-so did. They tell him, they tell her, and 2 weeks later, they're still telling it. Months later, they're still telling it. Years later, people are still talking about what so-and-so did to them. And the truth is, rehearsing it is a hindrance to forgiving. You say, but it's just on my mind. Well, we're going to talk about how to deal with that. And then, of course, the whole issue is pride. If anybody needs to go to anybody, they should come to me, not me go to them. So pride oftentimes is a major issue keeping us from being forgiving in our life. And then sometimes fear. Fear of what? Well, fear, they'll take advantage of me if I go tell them that I'm asking them to forgive me for something. Or they'll reject me. Or I'll look like I'm just being weak. And so with those attitudes, a person is not more than likely going to do it. And when you think about somebody says, well, you know, they'll misunderstand me. All of these are excuses for not dealing with the issue. You may be misunderstood. You may feel rejected. You may be rejected. You may feel weak, and all of these things may be true. But all of these will keep you from being liberated. What we are talking about is freedom from the enslavement of anger, hostility, bitterness, resentment, all the things that happen in a person's life when they're unforgiving. And so this will keep you from being forgiven if you're not careful. And then, of course, you always get negative advice. Well, if I were you, here's what I would do. I wouldn't go to them. And oftentimes your so-called friends, listen, let's give it to them. They sometimes want to protect you, want to defend you, but sometimes friendly advice is not godly advice. And you have to discern between the two. Well, you don't need to do thus and so, when the truth is that is exactly what God wants you to do. And then, of course, there is partial forgiveness. And that is, well, look, I can forgive him for this and this and this, but not that. Partial forgiveness is like partial obedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. And partial forgiveness is unforgiveness. And so things that people think, such as these, oftentimes keep them from seeking forgiveness and working things out in their life. And then somebody says, well, I just don't feel like it. Well, if you wait till you feel like forgiving somebody who's hurt you, more than likely, you're not going to do it. And then, of course, the whole issue is, well, I tried and it didn't work, or how long is it going to take? And so what they want oftentimes is they want to be able to say, well, I forgive you, and that's it. That settles it. It's one thing to say it. It's something else to experience it in your heart. And you'll tell in a few moments as we talk about this, it's very evident when you have genuinely forgiven somebody and when you have not. And so as you think about some of these, you might ask yourself, is that my attitude? Is that the way I feel? And then one of the things that a person will do oftentimes to avoid genuinely forgiving is this. They'll think about the situation, what that person said or what they did. They'll say, well, they probably didn't mean that. It was probably a mistake. And so if you try to justify somebody else's wrong to you in order to not face forgiveness, then what you do, you're still enslaved by an unforgiving spirit. And I'm telling you, I'm going to show you in a moment, unforgiveness is a very, very critical, dangerous thing. Not only does it affect all your relationships, affect you physically, but listen to this passage of Scripture. Now, what I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. You've read the Lord's Prayer many, many times, I'm sure. At least that's the pattern prayer, really. And this sixth chapter of Matthew, I want you to look at this for a moment. And Jesus has just talked about how to pray, and he's giving them the pattern there, Our Father who art in heaven. And so he comes down to the last part, and it says, and forgive us our debts or our trespasses or our sins against others, as we also have forgiven our debtors, our trespasses. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Then he says, watch this carefully. This is a conditional sentence. For if you forgive others for their transgressions toward you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. That makes this one of the most critical statements in the Bible. If you forgive those who wrong you, the Father will forgive you. If you refuse to forgive those who wrong you, the Father will refuse to forgive you. Now, let's clarify something. This is not referring to salvation. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, that for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about our spirit towards someone else, our willingness to forgive someone else for what they've done. Now, think about this for a moment, because people read this and they just read right over it. This couldn't be any clearer. For if you forgive others for their transgressions toward you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If it's a conditional thing. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now, is that serious or is it not? Here's what it means. If the Father is not forgiving toward me for something that's going on inside of me, then that means my relationship with him is not right. And that is a sin. And living in willful known sin is a condition. God will not answer our prayer. If he did, he would be condoning sin, agreeing with sin, which would be out of his character. I don't think people realize how absolutely critical it is to have a forgiving spirit, because it affects every aspect of your life. And I think one of the reasons many people are not blessed in their life is because they have anger, they have hostility. Something happened maybe way back yonder or maybe yesterday, and you just can't forgive. They don't deserve it. This is what they did, and they deserve to feel the blunt of this, and on you go. All you're doing is causing yourself pain. Unforgiveness is like a boomerang. It comes back to you, and you're the one who hurts. Unforgiveness is a critical, detrimental, destructive attitude that absolutely will destroy your life and separate you in your fellowship with God. Separate you in your fellowship, not your relationship. So you're saved once you're saved. So we need to be very careful about how we think about what Jesus said, because we always look at that prayer and think that's just wonderful. But here's what he says. He says, if you don't forgive your brother, if you don't forgive others, the Father will not forgive you. Now, turn to the 18th chapter of Matthew, and here Peter deals with the whole thing. 18th chapter, beginning in the 21st verse. Listen to what he says. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, Peter thought he was being pretty good at this point, because the rabbis said three times. So Peter thought, well, I'll beat that. What about it, Lord, if I forgive them seven times? How does that sound? Well, he got a little jolt, because Jesus said, I say to you, 70 times seven. What did he mean? Here's what he meant. Peter, I'm not giving you a measuring rod so you can decide how long you can be forgiving or unforgiving. Because by the time you've reached 400, you've forgotten all about how many it is. In fact, most of us forgot many times ago. And all of us would have to fall in the category, God, I can't count how many times you've had to forgive me for something. So what was he saying? Peter, there's no end to forgiveness. 70 times 7, and we think about 7 being a complete number. And the reason he said 70 times 7 is, Peter, I'm not giving you a measuring rod, because there is no limit to forgiveness. You may not like somebody, but forgiveness and liking them is two different things. Then what he did, he settled this by giving him a parable. And I won't read it all to you, but just sort of give you an idea of what he's saying. In the 23rd verse, Jesus said, after having said that, for this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. Now, put it in modern terms. So here's what happens. This man owes his employer $10,000. And so he calls for the debt to be paid. And so the man says, I can't pay it. He says, please be patient with me. I can't pay it now, but I will. And so the employer says, okay, I'm going to be compassionate to you, and I'm going to forgive you. So this man goes out, and somebody owes him $100 versus $10,000. And he finds the guy that owes him $100, and he says to him, you need to pay up. He says, well, I can't pay up. Throw him and his family in prison. In other words, whatever's necessary, but just do whatever's necessary. He can't pay. The man said, please be patient with me. Which is what he said. But now he's unwilling to do that. And so here's what Jesus said. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I've had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed to him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Not from your lips, but from your heart. Now, that's a very strong, it's a parable is a truth. It's a principle. And so think about what Jesus said. He said, I forgive you for all the things that you have done toward me. And then count your 491 sins against this man's one sin, and you won't forgive him? You see, the truth is, you and I have no justifiable reason, not one. Now, I know you say, well, but you just don't know what they've done. I'm coming to that. But we have no justifiable reason for not forgiving others for what they've done to us or what they will do. There's no justifiable reason according to the Scripture. Not one. He didn't say except if and but and when. He said, you forgive, Father forgives you. You don't forgive, the Father doesn't forgive you. This man mistreated his slave and would not forgive him. And Jesus said in this parable, send him to the torturers for him to pay. And what he was simply saying this here is this, and that is, it is a very dangerous thing for a person not to be forgiving. And I think we handle it rather lightly. And we say, well, yeah, I've forgiven him. But listen to me again. Forgiveness from the lips can be meaningless unless that forgiveness is a true, genuine expression of the heart. And I'm fully convinced that many, many people are suffering. They're suffering in their finances. They're suffering in their relationships. They're suffering on their job. They're suffering in their home with their children. You name it. Unforgiveness is a divider. Unforgiveness by its nature is a destroyer. It is an enslaver. And I think oftentimes God has positions for people in the business world or in the Christian world, either one. And he has positions for them. But their unforgiving spirit stops them dead in God's tracks for them because God hates unforgiveness. So I want you to think clearly about in your own life, is there something that you're holding in your life? Then if you'll turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, which we've been in for quite some time, and look, if you will, at this verse. Verse 30 of the fourth chapter is what he says. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, a person of the Trinity. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Now watch this. Don't grieve him, like with what? Then he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. He said, don't grieve the Spirit of God by having any of that in your life. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So think about what he says. And he repeats that same thing in Colossians, the third chapter, the 12th verse. To be kind to one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ, that is because of your relationship to him, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Have you ever come to the Father and genuinely ask him to forgive you for something that he said, no, I'm not forgiving today. No. Every time you and I have ever come to him to ask for forgiveness of something, he forgives us when we come to him right. When we confess, when our heart's genuinely in it, and when we're willing for him to do what? To examine our heart. For example, somebody says, well, I know I didn't do all I should have done today or whatever it might be, and somebody hurt my feelings. So I'm just going to ask God to forgive me and move on. I don't like what happened, hurt my feelings badly, so I'm just going to claim the Word of God. You hear people talking about standing on the Word. So here's what they do. They quote 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, how does that line up with Matthew 6, that if you hold this against your brother, I'm not going to forgive you? Because here's what confession means. Genuine confession means that the very Greek word homologeo, which means nothing to you necessarily, except it means this. It means to agree with. If I genuinely confess my sin, I am agreeing with God about the nature of it and about what needs to be done about it. And so if that's not true, then you could just have all kind of feelings about your brother and at the same time just say, well, I'm just claiming 1 John 1:9 And so therefore that settles the issue. That does not settle the issue. As long as I have an unforgiving spirit toward someone, the damage is still going on and my relationship to God is hindered. Somebody says, well, I seem to be doing pretty well. You're only looking on the outside. Because you can rationalize, you can do all kind of things, but unforgiveness is a poison. Unforgiveness is a form of slavery, and it is not, listen, you are not released from the penalty of it until there is genuine, heartfelt, godly, listen, forgiveness toward that other person. So, when you think about people in your life, people you work with, people you live with, your family and so forth, what is there that if you really get honest about your life, you look back and you think, well, I think I dealt with that. Well, some things you may have to deal with several times before you get to the heart and the core of it. But we're talking about genuine forgiveness. And the truth is, it doesn't make any difference what we've all been hurt. And we're going to be hurt many times in our life. So how many times do we forgive? Every time we are hurt. You say, but some things you can't forgive immediately. I'm coming to that. So I'm forgotten that. I'm coming to that. Because some things are very difficult to forgive, and forgiveness doesn't always happen instantaneously. So when you look at these passages, and it's very clear what he's saying and very clear what he means, then what we have to ask is, what am I willing to do about it? So I want to talk about several things for you to just think about when it comes to this idea of being forgiving. And the first one is this. As a believer, it's my and your responsibility to take the initiative to dealing with it. They may never want to deal with it. They may never say a word. People can say very caustic things. They can hurt in lots of ways and never bring it up. But if I have unforgiveness in my heart, I have to deal with it. It's my responsibility and yours to take the initiative, because some people will never deal with it. Lost people, for example, they think, yes, you're a tough luck, that's what happened to you, and they'll never deal with it. A second thing is this, and that is, we say it's not easy. It isn't easy. For example, one of the most difficult situations about unforgiveness is divorce. When you've got two people who live together, sleep together, bear children together, and live together for years, and then one walks away for some other woman or some other man. And you say, well, now, what am I to do about that? What did Jesus say? Now, here's what I want you to remember. That doesn't mean that forgiveness, listen, always happens instantaneously and immediately. The shock, for example, of a woman going home from church and finding her husband says, left her a note. I'm leaving you. I'm in love with someone else. I want a divorce. Well, if she's to sit down and say, well, Lord, here's what you said. If we confess our sins, that doesn't work. That's not forgiveness. And you know what? God knows that no person who loves anyone could say, well, I'm going to deal with this right now and be forgiving and just forget it. No. There's hurt that is so deep. It takes time. But you need to start as soon as possible. Don't allow anger to become a form of deep-rooted bitterness down inside of you. It's one thing to be angry, but bitterness, hostility, rage that happens oftentimes in people's lives. So, while we need to deal with things immediately, it's not going to happen as far as the forgiveness, the spirit of forgiveness. Listen, even your capacity to forgive, because think about the shock of that. It's a shock. And you have lots of questions. Why? What? When? And all the things that happen. So I'm not saying that forgiveness comes instantly, but it needs to come as quickly as you are capable and mature enough as a believer to deal with it. So, think about this. It's the most unselfish act you and I could perform. Except, I suppose you would say, well, giving my life physically for someone would certainly be unselfish. But in a living out our life, the most unselfish thing we can do is to be forgiving towards someone. Because what you're doing, you are laying down something that you feel very strong. You're putting it aside. You're willing to give it up. You're willing to surrender your claim on their having to pay, because this is the issue. And especially, for example, in divorce issues, they suffer the awesome emotional things that go on in a person's heart because somebody they love suddenly decided they want to be married anymore, whatever their reason may be. And it's very difficult. And sometimes people never deal with it. They don't want to because they say, it was so unfair. I did this, I did that, and look what they did to me. God doesn't expect me. God expects me to forgive. It may take me a little while. He expects me to forgive. He will enable us to forgive no matter what. What did he say? If I'm not willing to forgive, then what happens is he's not going to forgive me. That is, I can't be in a right relationship with Jesus Christ and have an unforgiving spirit toward anybody, no matter what's going on. And the same old thing comes up, but if you only knew. I've met a lot of people, been through a lot of things in life, experienced enough of my own to know, yes, you can. But you have to want to. But oftentimes, that unforgiveness is a chain around a person's heart, and they just can't seem to deal with it. Because I think oftentimes they don't know how to deal with it, or they just quote 1 John 1:9, well, I've dealt with it. How'd you deal with it? Well, the Bible says if I confess my sin of anger, then he's forgiven me, and that's it. But the next day feel the same thing. And you confess it that night and feel the same thing the next day, and on it goes until it's an experience, not just the word out of your mouth. So the question is, how do we deal with it? How do you deal with anger? As we said, and I say this again, some things you have to deal with, but watch this. You may go through the steps. I'll say this again because it's so important. You may go through the steps. You may have to go through them until what you say and what you feel and what you want becomes an experience inside of you that you know that you've genuinely forgiven. So, if I really want to be genuinely forgiven, what steps do I need to take? First of all, and this is the first one, I need, first of all, to acknowledge I have experienced God's total forgiveness in my life. I've been saved by His grace, His love, His goodness, and His mercy. And all of my forgiveness has come from God by His grace, not because I deserved it in some fashion. In other words, you start out, and the beginning, the foundation is this. He's been doing this for me all my life. That's where I start from. That I'm a forgiven person. That is the first step. And until you come to that conclusion, realization, then more than likely you're not going to deal with it wisely. The second step is this, and that is I must be willing to confess my anger, my hostility, my bitterness, my resentment, rage. I must be willing to confess that to Him. God, this is what I've done. This is my attitude. This is not the right attitude. I'm asking You to forgive me. Listen, not Lord, forgive me for my anger, but God, forgive me for my anger toward, and my anger toward her, and my anger toward this. And in other words, it must be specific. Because remember, what we are talking about is breaking out of slavery, breaking out of bondage. Listen, forms of bondage are not just general things. A person is in bondage to drugs, or to sex, or to alcohol, or to money, or whatever it might be. So if I'm confessing something, I need to deal with it on the basis of something, being very personal about it and very specific about it. And the third thing is this. I have to realize and acknowledge the fact that my unforgiveness is a violation of the Word of God, that I have sinned against Him and I've sinned against others as a result of having an unforgiving spirit. And I want God to deal with that. And so I have to be absolutely open and honest about it and recognize it's a violation of the Word of God. And if you only want one verse of Scripture, it's the one in Matthew when He says, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you unless you're willing to forgive others. That is a critical statement in the Word of God for every single believer, which does not allow me to contain anger in my heart toward anyone else and be right with Him. And then the fourth one is this. Ask God, listen, ask God to forgive you. You said, doesn't that sound like that last one? Close. Ask God to forgive you. Father, I'm asking you to forgive me specifically for what I've said, what I've done, and my attitude toward this person. Forgive me. As we said before, does that mean you have to go to every single person? It depends upon the situation. We'll come to that in a minute. But specifically asking for forgiveness. Now, remember what we said in the beginning. For some people, well, they'll just think I'm weak. Suppose they reject me. Suppose they take advantage of me. In other words, suppose I'm misunderstood. That doesn't make any difference. There's nothing in the Scripture about conditional forgiveness. It doesn't say, ask your brother to forgive you unless he's going to reject you, unless you're going to be misunderstood, unless it's going to be painful. None of that. We're to be forgiving no matter what the situation may be. And then I think about this. Say it, if you'd put it in this way. By an act of my will, Father, and the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within me, I lay down this anger. I lay down this bitterness. I lay down this terrible anger I've had inside of me. By an act of my will, listen, not my feelings, by an act of my will, I make a choice to lay this down. And in the process of doing that, by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, you can lay down anger and God will remove it from your life. But listen, but you've got to come at it the way we're saying, and that is, first of all, acknowledging His forgiveness and acknowledging we don't deserve it, and acknowledge how many times He's forgiven you and His promise to forgive. And what you're doing is you're laying down. You say, well, I'm angry at several people. Well, you may have to do it with one person at a time, which is probably what's going to happen. But I'm only going to be able to lay it down. And I will only lay it down when I genuinely acknowledge His forgiveness toward me and the grace that has surrounded and filled you and overflowed you all these years. Then you will acknowledge it. Then you will deal with it. Until you do, you will not. It just doesn't happen that way. Now, let's suppose you've hurt someone and you really want to deal with it. God will show you if you need to go to that person. Now, normally, under most conditions, you need to say to them, my attitude towards you has not been right. Now, let's say they really wronged you. And I learned this myself when I had to go to my stepfather. And I had lots of reasons not to forgive. And when somebody hurts your mother, you can defend it almost to God, but not quite. And so I remember it took me at least a few months to decide how I was going to do it. How am I going to say to him, would you forgive me for my attitude towards you when I can still see in my mind and remember the things that you said and the way you treated my mother? What am I going to say? It took me several months to realize I had to go and say to him, I need to ask you to forgive me for my attitude towards you because it has been wrong. I've been resentful, I've been angry, and I need to ask you to forgive me, period. Not because you did this and because you did that and because the others. In other words, genuine forgiveness, watch this, genuine forgiveness does not build up a defense and say, I'm going to forgive you, but genuine forgiveness forgives with no limitations and no demands. And I remember what happened because I'd never seen this in all the years I'd lived with him. And that is, he came across that. First of all, he said, oh, you don't need to say that to me. I'm the one who needs to be asking you. I've never known him to ask anybody forgiveness. Anyway, he came around the table, hugged me, you name it, and everything else went on. But I had to take the initiative. He would have died before he'd ever said, I'm wrong. Here's what I want you to see. When you and I deal with forgiveness in our life, we set other people free. That's how he got free, and that's how he got saved. He got free when I got free to set him free by saying, I was wrong in what I did. That's what true, genuine forgiveness is all about. Then somebody says, well, but suppose they live 1,000 miles away and I can't get to them. And suppose they've already died. I meet people rather often who have a problem with a father who has abused them, a young woman who has been abused by her father, now he's dead. And here she is, 50 and 60 years of age, and she's kept it all these years. So how do you deal with that when the person's already dead, gone? Here's the best way you can deal with it. Somebody says, well, I just tell God I'm forgiving him. No, remember, it's not mouth, it's emotion, it's feeling. You put two chairs, face each other. You sit down in one of them, and you imagine that your father or mother or a friend or employer, whoever it is, they're dead now. You sit them in the other chair. And you can visualize them. And you can. You visualize them sitting there. And here's what you do. You say to them exactly what you would say if you were facing them. And the truth is, it's a little easier. Because now they can't say anything back. And there's no defense. You're doing all the talking. You are free to say whatever you need to say. And you can say to them, I want to say to you, Dad, or whoever it might be, I had a wrong spirit towards you. And I'm confessing that my attitude hasn't been right. I've held it against you all these years. And I want you to forgive me. And I know that my feelings towards you have not been Christ-like feelings, though I claim to be a Christian. However you want to say it. And then once you say that, and once you deal with that, and you forgive them, you claim by faith that is the end of it. Because you have no reason to do otherwise. You have done everything you know to do to express your forgiving spirit. That is the end of it. You say, well, you mean to tell me that sitting in a chair, that's going to make me look like a fool? No, it's not either. You sit in this chair and the other chair. Let's put it this way. Suppose there's somebody who's alive that you're having a very difficult time doing that with, and you know what? You just practice. You say, practice forgiving? Absolutely. You set him or her in the other chair. Let's say, for example, that you and your wife are having a husband are having a terrible time. And you just can't forgive. You want to. You really do. But, and you're just feeling it. When he's gone, you set him in that chair. Now, don't knock the chair over. Don't knock the chair over. You put him in a chair. Now, I'm serious. Say exactly what you know you ought to say. You may have to say, God, I'm not feeling this, but I know it's right. Say it. You may have to set him in that chair or her in that chair 4, 5, 6 times. But you know what's going to happen? You're going to set him in the chair. And one time you're going to get up and you're going to be free. You're going to feel it in your soul, you're free. Then you can say to him face to face, let me tell you how I feel. Let me tell you what's been going on in my life. And you can tell him, I had to practice for about a month, but I want to tell you this. You want to melt a man's heart? That'll melt him. You want to melt a lady's heart when he or she finds out that you want to be forgiving so much that you want to practice it in order to say it right? Now, the question is, how will you know when you've really forgiven them? Well, I think one of the primary ways you can tell is the next time you think about them and the next time you see them, you're going to not have any of that in your heart. It won't be static in your heart. There's going to be this sense of freedom, whole different attitude about them and what's going on in their life. Not going to feel the same way. And your harsh feelings, and we've all had harsh feelings toward people who've hurt us deeply. those harsh feelings are going to be totally different. A feeling of compassion. You won't feel the same way because remember, you got free. You got liberated. You're no longer a slave. No chains in your heart. You got free. The third thing that I would mention is you will be willing to accept them the way they are. Somehow, you can accept them the way they are. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is going to be just perfect. But remember what we're after. Our goal is freedom in your life. Freedom in your life. And oftentimes, when you get free, somebody else gets free. And then the last thing that I think is so evident, when you really have forgiven someone else, here's what's going to happen. You're going to begin to consider, I wonder why they did that. Now you're free. Not what's caused this, but I wonder why they did that. Then I'll mention one other thing. And that's this. When you're really and truly set free, you're going to look back and think, Lord, watch this carefully. Thank you, dear God, for allowing this in my life to teach me how awesome your grace is in my life. How many times you have forgiven me. How you have changed my life by your grace and love. Thank you for teaching me something about your grace that I would never have known had I not learned it in this fashion. You do not have to hold unforgiveness or bitterness or resentment or hostility. You don't have to be chained and in bondage and imprisoned by an attitude that is a continuous destruction that goes on in your life over and over and over again. May fool a lot of people. May do very well on the outside. But sooner or later, the consequences are coming home to you. It is my prayer that you'll be wise enough, as God the Holy Spirit has brought people to your mind, even while this hour's been going on, brought people to your mind that you need to deal with, that you'll be wise enough, courageous enough to deal with it. And I've only simply given you a way to do it. There may be other ways. I know this one works. And I pray that you'll be wise enough to let God set you free. Your testimony to your children, to your husband, your wife, your fellow employees, you won't be able to keep it to yourself, because a free man is different from a slave man. And Father, how grateful we are that your grace is indescribable, inestimable, immeasurable. There's no way for us to describe adequately your grace toward us. I pray that every person who hears this message would be wise enough to take these steps that will set them free, and more than likely, someone else. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dr. Stanley answers viewer email, coming up on In Touch.
When a person realizes they're angry, they should ask the question, why am I angry? Am I angry because of the way somebody treated me? Am I angry because of the way I was brought up? Am I angry because I feel like I don't get the breaks in life? Am I angry at God?
In his book, Surviving in an Angry World, Dr. Charles Stanley gets to the root of anger. Discover the path to personal peace. Surviving in an Angry World. Call toll-free or visit intouch.org.
Get to know the stories of the Bible in a fresh way through the Charles F. Stanley Life Principles Bible. This Bible includes life examples from women of the Bible, the apostles and Old Testament heroes whose lives provide powerful lessons for today. The Life Principles Bible, a clear translation of God's Word, featuring the principles that have been the cornerstone of Dr. Stanley's ministry. The Charles F. Stanley Life Principles Bible. Order yours at intouch.org.
Are you looking for a biblically based study guide?
Hey, may I help you?
Yes, we're looking for a Bible study.
Okay, we have several options to choose from. Let me show them to you.
Great.
How about a book by a popular women's author?
Busy dads, busy moms.
How about one here designed for
when life is looking down?
It's awesome.
Thank you.
so.
Dr. Charles Stanley's Life Principles Study Series features 10 lessons that include scripture study, discussion questions, and application. Call our toll-free number or visit intouch.org.
You just fill it up and you cut the fire on and here's what happens. It boils, it boils, and it's burning, and you know what? It just goes on and on and on, and eventually you're going to have an explosion.
Letting Go of Anger from Charles Stanley's series, Learn to Control Anger Before It Controls You. Call our toll-free number today for Letting Go of Anger or log on to intouch.org.
Here at In Touch, we love to receive emails from viewers and listeners like you. And while each one is different, many of these messages deal with similar issues and questions about the Christian life. So even though I answer just one or two emails per week, we hope it'll help many of you who have similar situations and issues in your life. And today, this first email says, I spent 9 years not going to church. And though I have a strong Christian background, yet I still feel that I'm a sinner because it's hard for me to take the first step and go. Is it about shame or disobedience to God? Well, let's go back first of all and ask the question, why did you quit going? What was going on in your life when you decided not to go to church? And the question is, why is it so difficult for you now to start doing what you used to do? And you said, for example, you had a very strong background. The Holy Spirit of God is convicting you. That's why you wrote this email. He wants to do something in your life. And so you ask the question, is it shame? Probably embarrassed. Is it guilt? Yes, because you've wasted all these years that you could have been obeying God and letting Him bless you. Then the question is it disobedience? Well, listen to what the book of Hebrews says here, because the scripture is very clear. Let us consider how to stimulate one another in love for good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, he's simply saying this, you're going to church and being a part of the fellowship is an encouragement to someone else. And the same thing is true for the other people who are there who want to encourage you. Look what you've missed by not going. Is it disobedience? Yes, it is. But it's more than that. It's just unbelief. Somewhere along the way, you've decided that God is not going to bless you. And even if you go, maybe you won't be accepted or rejected. None of that's true. That's just the devil's lie to you. You need to lay aside your doubts. Ask God to forgive you for neglecting His work and His will and His way and His church. And just decide you're going. Because it is the will of God. It's decision time for you. That's what this is all about. Pray and ask God to give you the courage to do what you know is the right thing to do. And you know what will happen? You'll be surprised. You'll be welcomed. God will begin to work in your life. And you'll begin to ask yourself the question, why has it taken me so long to do what I have known all along I ought to be doing? Well, thanks for joining us today on In Touch. And please keep emailing your questions, and we'll keep answering them. I enjoy hearing from you. And until next time, if you want life at its very, very best, then obey God, leave all the consequences to Him.
To order a copy of today's message, call our toll-free number or visit us at intouch.org, where you can find more resources like Life Principle Notes to help you as you study. The notes are free at intouch.org. Touching the world with a passion for God and compassion for people. In Touch with Dr. Charles Stanley is a presentation of In Touch Ministries. This program is made possible by the grace of God and your faithful prayers and gifts.